1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 will be one memory verse. And then 1 Peter 5, 8 will be the other one. So both in 1 Peter. And that is number 34, soberness. So Mr. Scott, if you could read that for us, we'll pray and get started. 1 Peter 4, 7.
But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer.
Be sober and watch unto prayer. So our 34th virtue is soberness or being sober. So let's pray for wisdom. Lord, do give us wisdom, we ask, as we open your precious and powerful word together this morning. Teach us and grow us in our faith, Lord, that we might be more like our Savior Jesus Christ, whom we love. May he be glorified in our time. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the end of all things is at hand. We're at the end. We all see that. Amen. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So what does that word mean there? I know today, normally we use it to talk about someone who's not alcoholic. But that's not what it means, is it? What does it mean? Anybody? What does sober mean? Tanya? Exactly. It means serious. It means, well, what's the opposite of being serious? Flippant? Not important? God says, no, we need to be sober because the end of all things is at hand. And then if you look at the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 8, another reason to be sober is because the devil is alive and active. Notice it says there in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So be serious because the end of all things is at hand. Be serious or sober because the devil doesn't rest. He's still after us. Amen? So be sober. Be serious. And this covers all aspects of our Christian lives, but it's very prevalent, especially in the New Testament. So let's look at some scriptures together. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Brother Brent, if you would read that for us.
But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation.
He contrasts there those that are of the night, those are of the day. Of course, not about the unsaved and the saved. But those of us who are of the day, be sober. Be serious, because the night is real. Amen? Again, the devil as a roaring lion. Also, Titus 2:12. Brother Roy, if you could read that for us.
Oh, skip five. Ungodliness and worldly lust, which should be sober, righteous, and godly in this present world.
So the Bible says the grace of God, there in Titus 2, that bringeth salvation at the period of time, teaching us that denying ungodliness or unless we should live soberly, soberly, seriously. And then 1 Peter 1:13, Philip, sorry I skipped you, if you could read that for us. Part of being sober is guarding our minds, guarding our prayer life, as we'll see here, 1 Peter 1:13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Protect your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Again, looking ahead to the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, until he comes. As we saw in our first memory verse, the end of all things is at hand, but therefore be sober. Be serious about the Christian life. So what would the opposite be? Not being serious, right? An example would be Ephesians 5. Let's look there. Verses 3 and 4. This is just one example, but we can't be flippant about our Christian life, about this battle that we're fighting. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting. So, in other words, the opposite of being sober is being lighthearted about the Christian life, about the battle that we're fighting. We can't do that. We have to be awake as we saw there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, earlier on in that chapter says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. So our 34th is sober, serious-minded about the Christian life, about the fact that we're fighting a battle with the devil, with this world, that Jesus is coming soon. We've got work to do. Amen? God gave us gifts. He empowered us to serve Him. And we have people to witness to, people to serve. Be sober. Amen? Thoughts or questions about number 34, soberness? Can you tell we're at the end since we made it to S? All right, then move on to temperance. What's another word for temperance? Anybody? Brent? Self-control. That would be our modern day way of saying it. But temperance is a beautiful Bible word. So many memory verses for this one. Oh, wow. Where do we even begin? This is one of those ones I put too many memory verses. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 9, 25 and 27. Nathan, if you could read those two verses for us. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 and 27. So Paul here in 24 to 27 is likening the Christian life to a long distance run. And he's saying when someone is training or getting ready, there in verse 5, what do? They're temperate in all things. They have their body under control so that they can run the best race that they can run. And then Paul says in verse 27, but I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection. So the whole theme there of that passage is talking about being temperate. And again, likening the Christian life to a long-distance run. So both of those would be great memory verses. And then in Galatians 5, verse 16 would be another good one. Massey, if you could read that for us.
This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
And then go ahead and read 24, if you would. So again, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Temperance means we are under control. We have our tongue. We have our flesh under control. Proverbs 21:23, just to get an Old Testament verse. Let's turn back there. Proverbs 21:23, Mr. Scott, if you could read that for us. So there's one example, and we'll look at more. Part of that is our tongue, isn't it? Because James says our tongue gets us into more trouble than any other member. But it's our flesh, our old man, is under control. That's what temperance means. We're in control. And the Bible teaches that if we're out of control, it just leads to trouble, doesn't it? Jesus in Matthew 6, let's turn there, talked a bit about this in verses 16 to 18. Brent, if you could read that for us, Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18.
Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly.
So why did I take us there to Jesus' lesson on fasting, if we're talking about temperance? Are they connected? How are they connected? How is fasting and temperance connected?
This requires self-control.
Exactly. And it is our way of saying, when we do choose to fast and pray, as Jesus said many times, this is a hard one, right? This cannot come about but by prayer and fasting, Mark chapter 9. It's our way of saying, yes, that our spirit is more important than our flesh, and that our flesh, we have it under control, and that we can deny it for whatever period of time that we choose. For the sake of what? Focusing on whatever that prayer might be. So fasting is a way of saying to God, I am under control. I know that fasting isn't as popular as it used to be, but it's certainly in the scriptures, and it's certainly a big part of being a Christian is fasting for those hard ones. And fasting is exercising temperance over the flesh, right? It's exactly what it is. And so why would that be important to God that we, when we are praying and we're serious about prayer, a particular prayer request, why is it important to God that we fast? Because he told us to do it. Anybody? Why is that important? Because it's not from the Catholic point of view that we're earning something through the suffering. So don't look at fasting that way. That's how they look at it, isn't it? That if they somehow punish the flesh, that it's like paying for the sins, if you will. That's not how it works in the Christian life, is it? You don't pay for sins. You don't atone for sins through suffering. That happened at Calvary. So why do we fast then? If it's not to punish ourselves, why are we doing it?
To strengthen.
Pardon?
To strengthen.
Okay, good. But again, it's a way of saying to God, my prayer, my time with you, my spiritual life is more important than my flesh. Because our flesh is always crying out, isn't it? Make me happy, please me, feed me, do what I want. It's a way of saying to God, no, my flesh isn't more important. What's more important is you and my relationship with you and this particular thing that I'm praying about. And so that is a form of temperance, is when we fast. When we allow sin to be in control. Who read? Brother Philip, if you could look, show us Romans 6:12. God uses this word rain, not as in the rain from the sky, but rain as in to rule over. Look what he says here about sin. So let not sin reign or rule your mortal body. Your body should be under control because you are now a Christian. The Holy Spirit lives in you and so forth. So God is teaching us that we must keep our body, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, under subjection. Amen? Keep our body under subjection so that we might, what? Serve the Lord. So that would include our appetites. It would include our tongue, which we'll look at. But let's just look at appetites quickly. So Proverbs 25:16, and just see what it covers. Roy, if you would read that for us. Proverbs 25 and verse 16. So appetites. Our selfish desires, they're under control. Amen? You found some? Great. It's yummy? Good. Eat enough. That's sufficient. But don't overeat. Don't let the flesh be in control. Or what? You'll get sick. That's pretty basic. Luke 21:34, Jesus talked about this as well. He uses the word surfeiting. Luke 21:34, he says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. So anybody know what that word is before I explain it? Yes.
Too much.
Yeah, excess. Exactly. It's another way of saying overcharged with excess. Excess for the flesh. Jesus says, take heed that that's not how to live the Christian life, with excess. So our appetites have to be under control. What about our temper? Would that be included in temperance? Is our temper? You know, a lot of people say, I've got a problem with my temper. What does that really mean? My temper. What is a temper? It's when we allow our anger to cause our sin, our flesh to sin, isn't it? God says, be ye angry and sin not, right? Ephesians 4:26. Anger is a natural emotion that we're going to have, but what we do with it is up to us. If we choose to sin, yeah, that's what we, today we call our temper. God says that should be under control. Let's look at that, Proverbs 14:29. Mr. Zeus, if you could read that for us. Yes, please.
He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly.
So again, that spirit's under control, slow to wrath. Even in James, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Right, James 1:19. So our temper is also under control. 1 Corinthians 13, not easily provoked. So that would be part of it. Our appetites, our temper, and then I mentioned it earlier, our tongue. Our tongue is part of our behavior as well. And if we have temperance, that will also be under control. Does Proverbs have a little bit to say about the tongue? 10% of Proverbs is about the tongue. That's a big chunk, isn't it? He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, Proverbs 13:3, and we could go on and on about the tongue being kept under control. Where do we go? Where do we finish? James 1:26, there's a good one. Let's read that one about the tongue. Nathan, if you could read that for us, James 1:26. So what's a bridle used for? Control, right? To control the horse. God says bridleth the tongue. And then he mentions it again in James 3:2. Massey, if you could read that for us. Amen. So temperance, the flesh is under control, includes our appetites, it includes our temper, it includes our tongue, and it is impossible without the Holy Spirit's help. Amen. And by the way, it is listed in the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? In Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Last one there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. So temperance is our 35th Christian virtue that God wants us to possess. Self-control, temperance. Thoughts or questions? All right, then we'll dive into 36, thankfulness. Full of praise. Amen? It's a good thing. Let's look at it. Psalm 92, verse 1. Being thankful is a virtue that God wants us to possess all the time. Mr. Scott, if you could read that for us, Psalm 92, verse 1.
It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High.
It's a good thing, amen, to give thanks. It's a good thing. And the Bible tells us what we should be giving thanks for, right? He gives us the list. That list is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Mr. Cairns, if you could read that for us. What are the things we're to be thankful for?
In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
Everything. Amen? Everything. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. So God wants us to have this Christian virtue of gratitude. So we're to be thankful for all things. How often are we to be thankful? Colossians 2:7, Mr. Ralston, Philip, if you'd read that for us. Colossians 2:7.
As fruits are brought up in them, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein, thanksgiving.
Abounding therein, isn't that beautiful? Abounding therein with thanksgiving. We're to be abounding with it. Amen. We're to be thankful for all things. And then Hebrews 13:15, one of my favorites. Roy, if you could read that for us. Well, there we know how often now, continually. Amen. Sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Thanks, thankfulness, gratitude. It's to be all the time. We're to be thankful for all things. It should be part of our prayer life. Amen. Philippians 4:6, Mr. Zeus. You can just quote it if you want, if you know it. Be careful for nothing. Philippians 4:6. Here he's talking about prayer.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests you may know unto God.
Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Isn't that good? So it should be a natural part of our prayer life that we are thankful. Nathan, if you could read Colossians 4:2, we'll see this again. So we're to be thankful for all things, all the time, and it is to be a vital part of our prayer life.
Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving.
So continue in prayer. We're told to be praying, constantly communicating with God, but we're to be doing it with thanksgiving. Amen. Should gratitude or thanksgiving affect our behavior? Can anybody think of a New Testament example of someone who was so grateful it affected their behavior? Or they did something out of just gratitude? Anyone? Yes?
Mary with the alabaster box.
Yep, the box. How much was it worth? Anybody remember? A year's wages. And she broke it. So it would have taken a long time to save that. And she broke it open to anoint Jesus. Why would she do that? It was just gratitude. So much gratitude for Jesus, who He is, and what He had done for her, that the cost didn't matter, did it? That did not matter to her. And of course, we have Judas Iscariot saying, "Oh, what a waste." And then Jesus said, "Definitely not a waste. What she's done will be remembered." And wow, here we are 2,000 years later, and it's remembered, isn't it? What she did out of just gratitude for Jesus, thanksgiving for who Jesus is and what He had done for her. And He used it as a great lesson. So number 34, we're to have soberness, be serious-minded.